We are looking at the life, personal life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and slowly going to the Gospel according to St. Mark, and not exactly verse by verse, but more or less in that progression, and at the same time looking at the other Gospels as the accounts coincide. Now, the verses I'd like to bring to you tonight have much to do with the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, here essentially the Jewish Sabbath, but for us then the day that our Lord rose from the dead, the Lord's Day, and we call the Sabbath as well. Now then, I'll read you some verses in Mark chapter 2, and verse 23 to the end. Now, I'll not read the account in Luke and Matthew because they are similar, slight differences, where in two of them it says that the Pharisees addressed the disciples and in one that he addressed the Saviour regarding the disciples. So it's only a very slight difference. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave them also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, if you remember, we have been going through the life of the Savior, and we went through briefly through the year of inauguration, and we have entered some time now into the second year, or the year of popularity. Then we have the year of opposition. But even in the year of popularity, you can hear the sound of the grumblings against the Saviour and against his gospel. It's always a fight. It's always a hard fight. It's a battle all the way. And I'm sure sometimes that if we know the Lord here tonight, that sometimes our hearts can almost be daunted at the thought that before a person comes to the Lord, there's a fierce spiritual battle. And Satan will do all he can to stop that person believing. And then when we've come to the Lord, he will do everything he can to bring discontent or restlessness, dissatisfaction, in some way or another, into our hearts. It's a spiritual battle. And it really is an amazing thing if we make progress. And especially, I think, it is well nigh a miracle when a congregation or when a church makes spiritual progress. Because it is a battle, and we should be aware of that battle, but also aware that the power of God is greater and stronger. You get something of this opposition regarding something that is very precious to us as believers, and was right. And very often you see those who oppose the truth use against believers that which is right. And here is a point in question here in the discussion regarding the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you and give it perhaps a heading would be this, and that is the witness that when those who are nominal or of the established religion and have no real faith or real faith in their hearts, observe those who have a faith that means something to them and is precious, they are alarmed. And they are alarmed because they feel threatened. And when people are threatened, they are often angry. That's often the case. And so we have here the Saviour bringing in a dimension of the gospel and of the things of God that the Jewish faith, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had never really considered, never thought. To them, it was a very mechanical and a very legalistic thing. And it's very easy for Christian people to become legalistic as well. But they were legalistic. So when they see people coming now that love the same things that they love, but with a warmth and a reality, they are disturbed. And they don't really recognize why they are opposing Christ. The real reason is because Satan is driving them. It's very often the case, you see, in a chapel, that supposing in that particular church, in that congregation, that they were not going on with the Lord as they ought to. But supposing it were like that. And that there were a handful of people who were truly going on with the Lord. Now, you'd be surprised that that handful of people would get most of their opposition from the fellow members. It's a strange thing. Because it is disturbing the life and the thinking of the others. And they are alarmed. And because it unsettles them, they are not willing to think that anybody is making any progress or is different or has something. And they will express it by some form of opposition. And so has been the history, the case all along the history of the church. Now, the enemies of Christ are eager to find fault. So we have careful observers of our lives. They are twofold, I think. Those who are unbelievers and those who are believers and who are lax in their faith. But I'm mainly concerned about unbelievers here, or just nominal believers. That they will observe carefully and they will look at a person who is spiritual and say, well, it can't really be genuine because I don't want to be like that. Perhaps I should be like that. It can't be genuine. And begins to look for faults. It's an old ploy of Satan to look for faults. And so you find now the disciples and all they are doing is walking through a field of grain. That's all. It's a simple situation. And yet from it comes a very, very vexed problem of the keeping of the day of the Lord. Now the disciples would be the last people to say that you ought to break the Sabbath. And so you see, it was a very ticklish one. Because they were being attacked on something they agreed with. And so it wasn't easy at all. And so you really have to see, well, the cleverness and the cunning of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, I'll read you some of the verses again, particularly 23 and 4. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Now, that is the attack, that they have broken the Sabbath. That they have done on the Lord's day that which is not lawful. Well, why should they bother so much? Well, I tell you why they bother. Because, they would say, your disciples make themselves out to be better than us. Your disciples, they have to be that they have a special witness. That they know God in a special way. So much for their religion. They break the Sabbath and we keep it. That's the attack. That's a very clever one. You might say, well, why be so kind of touchy about the Sabbath day? Ah, well, they might say, if they were an unbeliever about, or somebody who didn't acknowledge God at all, we wouldn't expect him to keep the Sabbath day. But look at the claims you're making. Look what you say. And if you are saying that, how is it you don't keep the Sabbath? Now then, it's unfair. Of course it's unfair. But those who are of nominal religion will always be unfair. They will be unreasonable towards those who are evangelical or those who are of the faith. Here it is Judaism against the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. But the same applies, you see, through the ages to those who have an experience of God and those who are only religious as such. Now then, that is the attack. Yet to be absolutely precise about it, they were not breaking the law. But you see how clever the Pharisees are in a moment. Now, they were doing that which was permitted as long as a traveller did not thrust a sickle into a man's standing grain, he was permitted to pick the heads of the ears of the corn. Like this, needed. In one or two of the examples in the Gospels, it says that they ate it in Mark. It's certainly by implication that the whole idea was that they were hungry, and because they were hungry, they picked the ears of corn and they ground them in their hands like this, and then etch them. Now, that is the account that happened. Now then, according to the law of God, in Deuteronomy, And chapter 23, and verse 25, it says quite plainly, "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbour, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbour's standing corn." Now that's the law. I know it sounds a bit funny, but that's the law. It says in God's word that it is quite permissible, if you're hungry, to take a handful and deal with them in your hand and eat them. But it is not lawful to put a sickle, because that means now you're out to do more than just satisfy your hunger and your necessity. Now, that was the law. So they had not broken the law. And yet, you see, they are attacked for having broken the law. Now, wouldn't the Pharisees make a mistake like that? Not on your life. You see, the Pharisees were very clever. The laws themselves were never unreasonable. But it is the Pharisees that made the law burdensome to the people. Now then, just let me give you this bit of information regarding those who are scholars and delve into all the background of these books. And it says that the Pharisees had a doctrine regarding work. And they had in that particular paragraph 39 principal works that you could not do on the Lord's, on the Sabbath day. 39. And each 39 articles had 6 minor categories of details of the work you could not do. Now, I made a quick sum, and I hope I'm right, and that makes a total of 201 types of work that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. And amongst them was reaping. Now, you see how clever they were. The law of God said, you can go through the standing corn of your neighbour and pluck the ears of corn and meet your requirement, but you may not put a sickle into it. So they bypass it and say, ah, yes, but we have studied the law of God, and we have compared law with law, and have woven laws between them, and our conclusion is this, that there are 201 aspects of this, and one of them is, you must not reap. And even though you're not using a sickle, yet you've used your hands and you have reaped when you should not have. So you've broken the law. So that is the roundabout way that they would deal with things. No wonder that they were unpopular with the people and how people were wearied of them. But nevertheless, it brought an attack against those who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the attack was justified or no, it is a very difficult thing when they think it is a justified complaint. And they felt it was a justified complaint against the disciples. Now then, they bury the real law with their endless legalism. They bury it. Now you know as well as I do that there have been many occasions in the history of the Christian church where men have risen and made man-made laws and superimposed them upon the scripture. There is a basic verse maybe, but they've added so much to it until it becomes burdensome on the people. This is what happened here. Now then, where did they go wrong? Well, there are many instances, but perhaps I'd like to read to you from Mark chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9, and then I think 12 and 13, anyway, 8 and 9. "For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that he may keep your own tradition." Notice the words there, "full well." You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Then verse 12 and 13, "And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother," in this context here, "making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do." do ye? And of course, the well-known one, where we have that reference where it says that they obeyed the well-known scripture, which says, where we obey, should not obey the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Sometimes you can misunderstand the law by just being legalistic and forgetting the spirit of the law and the spiritual implication of the law and the idea of the law and that which God has in the heart of God and in the mind of God when he gave that law. And the Pharisees have ruined God's law in this way. Take his law and they build on it. They build so much on it that the law he gave is buried and hidden and becomes unreasonable and hard and wearisome to bear. That's the picture. Now then, what's the situation for the disciples? It's a very difficult one. It's very difficult when a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and quite suddenly will find himself by religious people criticized for something he is doing. Yet he knows that he's not doing anything that is wrong. Yet for some reason or another, in the legal way that this person's looking at it, he's glad to find faults. Ever so glad. Then we come to the word itself here and of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word he has to say. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, what do we learn here? Well, I'd like to look at Matthew in the reply. I find Matthew a help here. In verses 3, 4, 5, 6. The reference is in Mark just the same, you know, but it's fuller here, I think. But he said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. It's Matthew 12, I'm sorry, and verses 3, 4, 5, 6. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath day and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Well, let's take one there now. You see, there's the instance of King David and what happened there, and that you are well aware of this, and that time when his men were hungry, and King David then went and took, remember I read, I'm not sure if I did read, yes it was in Mark, how he took of the showbread, the bread that was only for the priest and for holy purposes, and there are references in Samuel in the Old Testament, you remember them. And how they ate of this bread because they were so very hungry. And nobody criticized him because it was David, King David himself. He's saying here, but isn't there somebody greater than David here? If David could do that when there was a time of need, he was starving, he was hungry, and there was bread, albeit holy bread, albeit for holy purposes. Yet he asked the high priest, and the high priest gave him the bread eventually, and they ate it and satisfied their hunger, because it was a dire necessity. And you would not criticize David. You allow David to do that, and you accept that David did it. Here is Jesus Christ. There is David, a servant of the Sabbath. Here is Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. How is it then that you criticize the Lord of the Sabbath when you're willing to accept a king like David? Now then, that's the comparison that our blessed Saviour gives. Well, now then, there are lessons here. I'd say, well, what do we learn from this? Now, there are three references I'd like to give to you. One of them is the one that we've read, but I want to use it again. Now, one's in John and chapter 5. And it's verses 1 to 18, and too many verses to read. And it's an account that we're all familiar with, the impotent man when he was healed. But the verse I'd like to read to you is verse 9. And immediately the man was made whole. Do you remember verse 7? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Aren't they amazing? It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not that it was, for Jesus conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And so the account goes on. And verse 18, perhaps I'll read. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now then, notice that attack on Jesus Christ is that he had broken the Sabbath in healing this man. They attacked the man because he was carrying his bed. So you can see they were very, very difficult people to contend with, these Pharisees. Then the second one is the one in our context, where they say, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful, that is picking the ears of corn, when they were hungry? And then the other is in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. He entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They watched him to see, will he heal a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath day? So they watched him. He did heal the man. And also in the case of the other man, he did not hesitate to heal the impotent man on the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day, he did not stop his disciples from picking the ears of corn. Now, what do we learn? Well, there's a famous phrase which in itself can become legalistic if we're not careful, if we only look at it legalistically. But if we look at it in the context of Scripture, then our hearts will be warmed. What then is our attitude to Scripture, to the Sabbath day? It must be the guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He apparently kept the Sabbath day, and his disciples kept the Sabbath day. But there were some actions that he permitted on the Sabbath day. Now, what actions are these? And here they are, the famous phrases, deeds of mercy and deeds of necessity. Now then, how do you decide this? Now, this is where we can go wrong again. By deciding for people what they are. Perhaps we should give guidelines, I agree. But it should be in our hearts for the Lord's day. Should I do this on Sunday? Now, I'll come to Sunday in a moment, but should I do this on the Sabbath day? Is it a deed of mercy? Is it a deed of necessity? And if I can in all honesty say, there is no way where I can say that I cannot or should not do this, then we can go ahead. But remember, let us know what we are doing. We are not slaves to being sabbatical. We are sabbatical slaves. Not that. But it is a day which is God's day, the Lord's day. And so he says, here now is a guideline of the Savior. Without using those words, by example, healing the sick is a deed of mercy, eating the bread is a deed of necessity, and even preparing it was a necessity. Now, how can that be abused? Well, it can so easily be abused, you know, in that we can say, well, instead of going to chapel this Lord's Day, there's some relatives that I haven't seen for a long time. Not very enthusiastic about going to see them, but it's handy to go today. And I can tell you, in the country, I don't know about the town so much, but in the country, it seemed to be the new religion of visiting relatives
You had your friends during the week and relatives on the Lord's Day. And so they would find remote cousins and second cousins that they could visit in some distant hospital, and they would never dream of going. Other than that, it would mean they hadn't got to go to chapel. And if anybody said anything, they said, but we had visited the sick. It is a deed of mercy. Well, you know, you can see how it is abused. There can be times, of course, when there is great need for mercy and great need to go. We know that. But we know the difference between a sensible approach to that and an unreasonable one. And it is the same with a deed of necessity. There are many things that we do on the Lord's Day that we can do beforehand and we can prepare. Now then, I'm not going to drive it too hard, I'm not going to drive it too far. But I'm only going to say that the disciples were not out to break the Sabbath. But something is proved here. And that which is proved is this, that there's a Sabbath to be kept, but not in that hard legalistic way. That there is a generosity of mercy and a generosity of need. That is there. And God allows that. Now we have a responsibility to God in our attitude to this. Now that is coming near to what you and I would say the heart of it. You see, it isn't difficult to be hard and legalistic and almost sour about it. And if anybody does anything contrary, you just come down with the weight like that. But rather, the keeping of the Lord's Day with a glad heart, with a wholesome heart. We do it from the love of our heart because we delight in doing it. Now then, let us now look then at the way itself. Now, in Exodus, we had read at the beginning, shall I just remind you of the verses that are particularly relevant here? Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. It's a beautiful request. Nothing hard, nothing cruel, nothing legalistic, nothing miserable about it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, and then it goes on through all those verses. Now, the Sabbath day for the Jew is a Saturday. But we are not Jews, are we? We are Christians. And from the very beginning, Christians observed a different day. And in a way, they were breaking away from the legalism of the Jew. Many times afterwards, they became equally legalistic in their new day. But it was meant also, you know, that it should be a new and living way, in a fresh way, in a wonderful way. It's our fault if we make it legalistic. There's no need for it to be so. Now then, we come now to take this verse in Acts 20, and I'll read verse 7 to you. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He was going to journey on the morrow and continued his speech until midnight. Now, why the first day of the week rather than the seventh? Why? Because Jesus Christ rose on that day. That's why. That's why. And so when you have, and I know they're delightful people, many of them, particular denomination now? The Seventh Day Adventist. Now, without wishing to be unkind at all, it isn't that they don't know the gospel. They are not liberal theologians. They do know the gospel. And after they have presented to you the gospel, they will then come with this argument about keeping Saturday. Now, quite honestly, you know, we might say, well, so what? You know, the whole point is that we are keeping a day for the Lord. But ours is a special day. Now, in a way, they are living in the Old Testament. And I'll show you why I say they're living in the Old Testament. In that when it comes to the crunch, It's more important to these people that you observe Saturday than what you believe. When it comes to it. When it actually comes to it. Now, if we had to make a choice, and you had a choice in a land, whether you could keep the Sunday, the first day of the week, and not be allowed to preach the gospel, and have Monday and preach the gospel, which would you choose? Now think now. Think of the spirit of it, rather than the letter of it. Which would you choose? The choice was given once to Daniel Rowland in a discussion. You see, in the traditional denominations, they used to say the administration of the word and the sacraments being particularly now Holy Communion. And of course, in the Catholic type religion represented, in Holy Communion, they did really believe that they received something of the merit of grace in a special way towards salvation. Now then, it was asked, if you had a choice, because he kept communion too, as one of the early Presbyterians of Wales now, if you had a choice, which would you do? Would you keep the sacrament every Sunday and not preach? Or would you preach? Now you think, which would you do? Do you remember the example I gave you from that book, The Gobi Desert, Mildred Cable, Francesca French, remember? Coming across a society in some part of remote part of China, that they met together, they were a secret society, they drank weak tea and ate biscuits, and they asked why. Somebody somewhere had done something, they didn't know what or when or why, but they kept on doing it. It was the early form, an old form of Holy Communion. And so they were perpetuating the ritual, but the ritual had lost its meaning. But if preaching is kept faithful, then words communicate the truth, most particularly when the Holy Spirit is there as well. Now, I'm only saying that in order for us to get the heart. I do not mean let's have any old day. I don't mean that either. I'm only saying if it comes to a point, it is the heart of it. It is the spirit of it that we must maintain. If we had to make the choice, if we had to. Trust, we haven't got to. Now then, we haven't got to here. But I'm saying that in order to stir us to thinking in that way. We honour the first day because we like to do this for a particular reason. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Does mean to say I'm not going to remember him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Not at all. I'm going to remember him all those days as well. But the Sunday, the Lord's Day, is special because then the great barriers were made manifest, that they had been broken, that sin had been dealt with, that death had been dealt with. No Christian could forget it. And so, if he had a choice between Saturday and Sunday, which is he going to choose? Every time he's going to choose the Sunday. Why? It is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And now we have the new covenant and the new and living way. We are not Jews. We are not Israelis. We are Israelites. We belong to the kingdom of God. That's the spirit of it. Now then, we would make every effort we can, nevertheless, to keep it on the first day of the week. There's no point in having one denomination having Tuesday, another one having Friday, another one having Saturday. The thing becomes ridiculous. And so we have one day, but it is a special day, is the day of resurrection. What shall I do on that day? What shall I do? We've looked at the limitations. I may do deeds of mercy, deeds of necessity. But I will endeavour not to allow anything to interfere with my main occupation. It's not as easy as it sounds. How many holiday brochures, catalogues and so on today will have a holiday from, you know when, don't you? From Sunday to Sunday. How many of them will make it so much cheaper on Sunday to Sunday? You willing to sell out? You see it? You willing? Quite something, isn't it? Quite something. Because there's no need for us to go on a Sunday. There's no need for us to go that firm. So we can't say it's a necessity. Now, that's one little example of how you have to work it out. Each one has to sit down and think. And he has to work it out. Now then, so long as we do not become with endless laws and regulations, but we look at the thing, the heart of it, the spirit of it, and see it there. I know it's the line between legalism and being careful. It's a very fine one. We have to be very careful because, and I tell you when you know you become legalistic, when you begin to condemn others. That's when. It's a fine point, but nevertheless it's true. And you can, it's a red light flashing when that happens. The Lord's Day then. Now, if I can consider the Ten Commandments again, they concentrate on God to begin with. Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind. Love him. Honour his name. Don't blaspheme his name. For a Christian, he must not take the name of God lightly. I think he must be careful even when he comes to the name of the one who is familiar to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That although we may say Jesus, I always feel just that little apprehensive. Just that little. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong in saying Jesus. But when you have heard in a theological college how they bandy that name about, Jesus went here and Jesus did that and Jesus made a mistake and Jesus thought this and Jesus thought the other, until in the end you feel you want to scream, you can't bear it anymore. It's as if they were using his name in a way, in a vain way. We can do it, you know. It's right for us to say, I believe God is guiding me in such a way. Now, have you heard people say, the Lord said this to me, the Lord said that to me, and they seem to be all the time having this special way. All right, why don't they say, the Lord is guiding me once, and then just carry on then with the statements, rather than interspersing it endlessly in this way, and treating his name in such a familiar way. Let me put it in a very real way to you. Now then, the name of the present queen is Queen Elizabeth. Now there's nothing wrong in saying Elizabeth II. But you know, if I came to chapel or came here in the evening and said, well, I was in London the other day and I was in, happened to call in the palace and Elizabeth said to me, and Elizabeth said, well, why don't you stay for a cup of tea? And Elizabeth said, and Elizabeth this, and I said to Elizabeth, Elizabeth that and the other. Well, what am I doing? I'm name dropping. I'm trying to impress you that I'm well in with royalty or something. I'm doing it for the wrong motive. I am. But if the Queen, for some reason or another, had sent a communication to one of us, a desire to show her good pleasure towards us in some way or another, everyone would know without you having to boast about it. You'd be able to say, I had a great privilege. I went to the palace. Great privilege. Do you speak differently somehow? It's not this cheap kind of way. This flippant way. It is a respectful and yet a warm way. We have a friend, but our friend is the Prince of Peace. Let's remember that. He is very special. Now then, you might feel worried about hymns. Don't do so. There are very lax things that have been produced today, that's true. But that's the responsibility of the people who produce them and sing them. But in our own hymn books, you'll find some hymns, experimental, experiential hymns. And in them you find the word Jesus. But nevertheless, he is honoured. Jesus, the name, how does it go? Do you remember? High over all. Now that's honouring the name. Or how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. If you go through that hymn, you'll find there that the name Jesus Christ is surrounded with gracious love, loving kindness and a right attitude. In that way, honour his name, honour his person. But now then we come to honouring his day. I wonder how often we've thought that as far as outward expression is concerned. To God, I worship him in spirit and in truth. But it only asks me to do one thing as an outward expression in this way. Oh yes, I love God, I love my neighbor, and there are countless expressions, I'm sure. It's only asked me to do one this thing in a positive way at a particular time. He says, keep my day. Keep my day. Why? Because I am God. That's why. Because I am God. Because my name is an all-powerful name. Because this is my will. Keep my day. And so the early Christians, not for the legalistic way of the Old Testament, moved to this fresh new way. But they, on the first day of the week, broke bread, preached even until midnight, they went on. They did these things which were around God and around the person of God. Because they loved him, yes, but primarily because he loved them. That's why. So it is an act of love and a response to love that we do this. Now we do not then look around in a legalistic way, and in our own lives there are certain things we have to do, and we have to consider, is this right to do? And then we apply whether it is a necessity, that there is no way where I reasonably and can excuse myself from this. It isn't always eating. It isn't always that. There's no way where I can reasonably excuse myself from this, and before God I can be honest about it. Or whether it is a deed of mercy, and whether it is a mercy that is required at that particular time and is necessary then. Then we sort that one out. Now then, we worship God. Now notice this, the first day of the week. Now this is what I like. Sunday is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But it is the first day of the week. Now then, what do you get from that? Begin the week with God. That's good. Begin the week with God. Have you seen the latest calendars? Seen how they're changing things? It's amazing, you know, these things are happening without us noticing that we find now that you have Monday, don't you, on the calendar very often. This is how we see it now. And then it comes to Saturday and Sunday. It started long before the calendars did this. Not all calendars have done it yet, but most of them. Started long before. It started when they started saying, and we went with them and said the same because it's difficult not to, the weekend. Weekend. The weekend is when? Saturday. So it became part of our thinking. The weekend, Saturday, Sunday. Then we start the week on Monday. Well, we don't start the week on Monday. We start with God. Is not a refresher after a long week. It is a starter for a new week. It's very beautiful. Begin the week with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now then, how shall we help one another? Now when I say something like this to you, I feel a little worried. I don't want you all to go home and feel that I have any criticism. I'm not. I've just come to this part of Scripture. This is a part of the exposition that we have. You can see how it looked at first as if the disciples were not defenders of the Sabbath. They were. But they were not legalistic. The spirit of it, not the letter. Yet they kept the Lord's day. And we just dwelt upon it from the examples given in Scripture, endeavour to see what guidelines, what principles can we have? And ask ourselves a question, why do I do this? I do it because he loves me, and I do it because I love him as well. Now, if we see somebody else who would claim to be the Lord's, not doing the things of God, and to the world going their way, well, in Hebrews 10, and I think I got the right verse. Yes, verse 25. Well, verse 24 and 5. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Those word provoke means to prod in an encouraging way, not to give a nasty poke, but to prod in an encouraging way. To encourage. There are lovely ways of doing things that and let's sort of avoid another one, which I'm just thinking of. Don't ever let's be patronizing. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? I think that is the same thing as poking in an unkind way, to be patronizing. To encourage in a loving way. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. See, it is a temptation. It is a temptation. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, and today, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching, as we see the end drawing nearer, as we see the conflict of the nations, as we consider the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ, let us always be faithful, but so much the more as we see the end approaching, encouraging one another. Now, is it easy? Have you ever thought how difficult it is for the young people of a chapel? Have you thought? Two exams, say, on Monday. It has to be two on Monday, hasn't it? Two on Monday. Isn't it a temptation? Isn't it? There's Saturday, yes. Then there's that gap where everything can drop out of your mind on Sunday. That's true. What do you say? I would never condemn a child. No, I wouldn't condemn. But I would say, God will honor you, no? God will honor you. He will honor them that honor him. And if we fail, it isn't because we didn't swat on Sunday. It's probably because we weren't ready for it anyway. We mustn't blame God ever. Because God always honors them who honor him. It costs, you see. It costs. We mustn't make it a foolish cost. There's such a thing as a folly, you know. Or being really stupid. And going out of one's way to be being absolutely silly and making life a complete misery. That's not meant here. You see, we're going back then to legalism. That's not meant here. Nevertheless, there is a cost involved. This is his day. And we give it to him and delight in the things of God. When you really think about it, if we add up all the hours together that we are in the Lord's house, say, I'm not saying that's all the time we spend with the Lord, by any means. But all the time we spend in the Lord's house, doesn't it seem very little? Say our services, hour and a quarter, hour and a half, something like that, aren't they? Let's say they're hour and a half, anyway, by the time we've come and gone out of things. Well, that's 3 hours out of 24. You know, it's not a lot, is it? It's not a lot. Not a great deal. If we do a little extra, it's not much more. Am I just saying that religion is Sabbath keeping? No, I'm not. Not at all. Not at all. Just saying this is one of the things. He did say his person first and his name. And he says, I'm going to set apart a day. And on that day, and then his son comes and he raises his son from the dead. And the Christians are delighted. They don't want to be legalistic in the way that the Sabbath was kept by the Jews. And when they used to break the Sabbath in such clever, clever ways. You know that example, don't you? You're not allowed to travel more than, I don't know what it was, but let's suppose it's not supposed to be more than a half, a quarter of a mile somewhere on the Lord's Day. If you walk more than that, you broke the Sabbath, apparently. You know what they did, don't you? They used to get their servants to take the day before something that belonged to them and place it at quarter of an hour spaces, intervals. A quarter of a mile intervals. And then when the Sabbath came, the law was that you could walk a quarter of a mile to and from your property. And so they could go miles to see a friend without breaking the law. Well, it was ridiculous. Ridiculous. They kept the letter, you see, and lost the spirit of the law. Lost the spirit of it altogether. Now, that's not the kind of thing we want. If at the same time, there's a warmth and a loveliness. Where are you going? To worship God. Who are you taking with you? Somebody I'm encouraging to worship God. Why do I want to worship God? Because he comes first in my life, and it's the beginning of the week, and I'm presenting it to him. As we have our main or first quiet time early in the morning, how can we ever think of going anywhere without having some communication with God, however brief the time may be, but some communication with God at the beginning of the day, that we present the day with his adversity and his prosperity, whatever it may hold, to God, and enter the week and enter the day with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, how's it go? What a glory he sheds on our way. But to do it graciously, to do it gently, to do it kindly, to do it lovingly, honoring God. And God is no man's debtor. He will honor us. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee, our Father, in whatever way this has been presented, that we might be able to think it through correctly and in a spiritual way, and that we might be able to say that we delight to do thy will, O Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.